Well, isn't that a good video? I saw that and I thought, man, I better call my mom. Thank her. I saw that, you know, a couple of weeks ago when we were looking for different things to put in the service. And I thought, man, like that is, like I'm laughing at the beginning. And then at the end, I'm like kind of wiping my eyes a little bit, trying not to cry and get teary. Because it just reminds us of the impact that our moms have had on us. And so today, you know, as we think about not just celebrating your moms, if, you know, you're around your mom, I encourage you to honor her, bless her in whatever way you can. Let her do anything she wants today. Let her go on a shopping spree. Let her eat anything she wants all day. Show her love. Give her a heartfelt conversation, whatever it is that would connect with her. And one of the characteristics that I think that moms share as we think about our mothers and the influence that they've had on us is this. Is that they have a desire to make an influence and an impact on somebody else's life. A desire to make their life better. And I think often we wonder, like, am I influencing other people? We all wonder that at times. And maybe you can relate to this quote from a man named Warren Beenis. He's widely regarded as, like, the pioneer of leadership studies. He was an American scholar and a founding chairman of the Leadership Institute of USC. So this is a guy, he's pretty legit as a leader and somebody who's influencing others. And like, listen to what he said. I wanted the influence. In the end, I wasn't very good at being a university president. I looked out of the window and thought that the man cutting the lawn actually seemed to have more control over what he was doing. I mean, we can relate to that, can't we? And we pour our lives out. We do what we can to be an influence on other people. And often we look around and we're like, is any of this even mattering? What is this actually doing? Sometimes we get glimmers of, wow, look at that. That's great. And all that, I think most of the days are just kind of this ongoing pursuit of just kind of giving and giving and giving to the point when you're watching that video and those people are like, seriously, like that's what's involved? Like that's all the stuff that you're going to do? Like it's endless. And I think we can all relate to that. And today, as we look at the scriptures, what we're going to look at is, like, how do we, all of us, how are we called to spiritually influence other people? And what do the scriptures say that would instruct us or guide us in what that would look like? And my hope has been that today, as we look at this, is that you'll be freshly inspired to pursue spiritually influencing other people. And so I'm just going to tell you right now the two strategies that are laid out in this passage of Scripture, the two things we're going to talk about is this, is that the best spiritual influencers make themselves known. And secondly, the best spiritual influencers make the Scriptures known. So they make themselves known, they make the Scriptures known. And then we're going to see at the end of this passage that there's a hope and that there's a prayer that all spiritual influencers share. And that's this, that the person that they're pouring themselves into will continue in their relationship with Jesus for their entire life. So that's like the hope and the prayer of the whole thing. And there's two different strategies that were shown here on how this can be done. And so before we turn to the scriptures here in 2 Timothy, why don't we go to the Lord in prayer? And why don't we just ask him to be our teacher this morning and just to offer our hearts to him as being ready and teachable. So, Lord, we want to offer ourselves to you right now as we look at your powerful word that is transformative. We ask that you would be changing us. Lord, certainly in many ways, all of us need some combination of inspiration, instruction, and even correction. And so as we're sitting here, we just offer ourselves to you with a receptive and open heart and mind. And we ask you to speak. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you would turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to start with verse 10. And we're going to read some verses here that express the heart of the Apostle Paul as he's writing now to Timothy, one of the men that Paul had influenced for many years, a man that Paul had placed in charge of a church, a man that Paul had great hope that he would continue in his own spiritual walk. And let's read what Paul said to Timothy as he attempts to continue to influence him. 2 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to read verses 10 through 14. He says, "You, however, you know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know from whom, or for you know those from whom you learned it." So in these verses here, we see really the first strategy that's laid out for spiritually influencing other peoples, and that's that we make ourselves known. So you see there are actually, in verse 10, there are actually seven examples of some active obedience that Timothy would have seen in the Apostle Paul. His teaching, his way of life, his purpose. And it goes on probably just for maybe editorial purposes. It just lists off faith, patience, love, endurance. But really the implied there is he's saying my faith, my patience, my love, and my endurance. He's saying, Timothy, you saw my life live out in all of these ways. And then in verse 11, there's two forms or examples of what I'd say kind of are passive obedience, because he also saw Paul's persecutions and Paul's suffering. So Paul wasn't doing anything active in that sense, but he was reacting to the persecutions that were coming to him. He was reacting to the sufferings that was coming on him. And he's laying all of those things out in an example of saying, look, you know me. I have made myself known to you. And so what I want to do is just explain a few these in a little bit of detail so that we can kind of get a glimpse into what that would have been like for Timothy and Paul as they knew each other. So under, for example, his teachings, Timothy would have heard Paul explain and teach that Jesus Christ was the risen Savior, the Son of God, and the Messiah who had come to save humanity. Like, think about how often Timothy would have heard Paul teach that. Over and over and over and over again, to the point where Timothy could have given those messages because he heard Paul doing it as they traveled around, and Paul would be teaching that stuff all over Greece and Asia Minor, starting churches. So he was very familiar with the things he taught. Let's think about the second one. He says, "You were familiar with my way of life." And this one's a little bit broader, so I'm going to spend a little more time on this one. Because as you think about and kind of in put your mind a little bit into that setting, Paul and Timothy and some of the other travel companions, basically what they did is they would walk from city to city. So as they're walking from town to town, Timothy would have seen Paul not just when he was in front of the crowd, but he also would have seen Paul when he was acting and it was just them. They're walking along the road. They're starting their day. And he would have observed all that he did. I mean, how would Paul know which cities to go to? Did he just randomly select the next city? That's the closest one, let's go there? Well, no, because it tells us in Acts that Paul was deeply devoted to prayer and listening to the Father speak to him. And so he would go to cities based upon the leadership of the Spirit. And so Timothy, imagine that. Timothy would have watched Paul pray. He would have prayed with him. And he would have watched and observed Paul's way of life, of living faithfully to God, even when no one else was watching. He would have watched how, like as they're leaving a city, and Paul had just gotten thrown out of a city because the mob was angry. He would have walked for miles and miles and days going to another place. And he would have had opportunity to just listen to what was on Paul's heart and his mind as they traveled. Was Paul bitter? Was he angry because he was kicked out of a city? Or did he demonstrate and show in the privacy of those conversations that he trusted God's sovereign hand over everything that was going on in their lives? Okay, sometimes things go great. That's good. Sometimes things don't go great. That's okay. God is still with us, and God is sovereign. Those are the things that Timothy would have observed as he saw Paul's way of life. In examples like this, they really inspire me. I mean, Paul was a pretty inspiring guy. You think about all the things that he did that were faithful as he was living for God. Pondering like how we live day to day and how we influenced Timothy, it really raises the bar for me about like what I would do and how I would live. It's a reminder that like every day and like every moment, people are watching us. The things we do and the things we say, the things that we don't do. And so in addition to being kind of inspired by him, it also makes me a little sad because I blow it a lot. You know, like sometimes I lose my temper. Sometimes I'm selfish. Sometimes I talk to bad drivers as they're going along their way. Sometimes it takes me too long to apologize when other people, they all know. Like, how does that affect us as influencers? And although it's not clearly stated in this section of Timothy, of these verses, I think that part of Paul's way of life that he modeled for Timothy was this, is that he would confess when he had done things that were wrong. We see throughout Scripture that Paul was a very humble, gracious man. I think that he would have apologized when he lost his temper. He would have basically laid himself out so that not only was he inspiring in the good things that he did, I think he's also modeling and inspiring in the way that he would live even when he blew it. By not trying to hide it or sweep it under a rug or say, hey, we're never going to talk about that, but he would have processed it out and he just would have lived his life in front of Timothy and those that he was around. So as we think about like how Paul was making himself known, like so those are a couple, and then we get into the other things like his purpose. Timothy would have seen Paul's purpose in life. Purpose is one of those things that kind of lives below the surface a little bit. People see our actions, they hear our words, but what's the purpose that's really driving everything that you do? Paul's purpose was to glorify God by spreading the gospel to the Gentiles. Timothy not only observed Paul doing that, but he heard him talk about it. He heard Paul articulate, this is why I live. This is what I'm all about. He didn't have work hours and non-work hours. He lived with like this singular focus and this singular purpose. It was always on his mind. He was prayerfully talking to people about it all the time. And Timothy would have seen that. He would have seen, okay, I know what that guy's purpose is, because he's living it out right in front of me. He also would have seen his faith. Faith to trust in God to do miraculous things. He would have seen Paul's patience. Patience with other people. He would have seen his love. Not only love for people that he liked, but also love for his enemies. He would have seen his endurance, which is this idea of patience amid adverse circumstances. When things are not going your way, he would have seen Paul's endurance. He would have seen Paul not giving up. He would have seen Paul continue to just trust in God and keep moving. So these are like seven different examples of Paul's active obedience, things that Timothy would have seen as they were around and traveling together. A couple examples that are also given of his passive obedience. They're his persecutions and his sufferings. And I thought it would be insightful just to read some verses from 2 Corinthians where Paul describes some of these persecutions and sufferings he went through. So these are in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. These will be on the screen behind me. Paul says, 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. And then in verse 27 and 28, he said, I have labored and toiled and have gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. So all of these physical things are just like overwhelming almost as we think about that. And here's one that I think that while most of those we can't relate to specifically about being beaten and stoned and lashed, here's one, verse 28, that we can really identify with. He says, besides everything else, I face daily the pressure. That's almost like the concern, the thoughtful engagement of my heart for all of the churches. He has this psychological ownership and buy-in with all of these people that he loves. And it's suffering for him. It's a burden and a hardship for him as he sees people that he loves struggling. It's just as hard and it's just as much of a suffering and a hardship as all of the physical things that he endured. Some of these persecutions and sufferings, Timothy would have suffered with Paul as he traveled with him. Timothy saw Paul accept these hardships with a mindset and like this clarity of, okay, look, people are going to treat us cruelly. Weather is going to cause us all kinds of problems. But God is always in control. That's what he would have seen in Paul. God's always in control of this stuff. It's okay. Can you imagine him almost like Timothy freaking out? Like, I can't believe this is happening. And putting his arm around him and saying, you know what, Timothy? It's going to be okay. God is in control. We can trust the sovereign God. We are on his plan. We are doing what he has called us to do. Let's praise him. We know that they would even sing and praise God when they were in shackles in prison. Like, those are the kinds of things that Paul did in front of Timothy. He didn't complain when he was mistreated. He didn't argue with the officials. He didn't give up in some tough situations. He didn't turn to despair when God wasn't making his life easier. I mean, imagine the impact that that had on Timothy. Paul made himself known to Timothy. He opened his life and his heart because he wanted to be this spiritual influence on Timothy. He wanted Timothy to walk faithfully with Jesus for his entire life. And then in verse 14, that last verse in that little section, there's this plea to Timothy that says, look, part of why I don't want you to give up is you know me. You know the way I lived. And I think part of also what he's saying is that he's also, you know people, and this comes up in the next verses we'll look at here in a second. He also knew Lois, his grandmother, and Eunice, his mother, who had poured out the scriptures and taught him who God was. So there's this huge connection through this first section about knowing the person who's going to spiritually influence you. So I was writing this part of the sermon this week and thinking about this theme of how impactful it is to be known by a person who's going to be influencing you. And I was thinking specifically about Paul influencing Timothy. That's all I was thinking about at this point. And this is kind of what happens often in sermon preparation. So this is just I want to give you a little insight here into a process, because I think this is very common in Bible study. Basically, preparing a sermon is just like preparing a Bible study. You're looking through the scriptures. You're prayerfully saying, okay, Lord, what is it in here that I should learn? What is it in here that I should know about? Your word is active and alive. So here's the thing. I'm sitting in my living room. I've got my headphones on because I'm trying to block out all the noise and the chaos. And I've got I had selected this artist because he's kind of mellow. So start playing that for a second, okay? So this guy, Fernando Ortega, he's playing in my ears. Totally random is why I chose him, right? There's no like purpose behind it. I wasn't searching for something that was really impactful that would relate to this sermon at all. Right? It's kind of mellow. It's kind of going along. And I'm like, oh, this is really good. I'm in the zone. And I'm thinking about being known. Like, how have people known me? And who has made themselves known to me? And how am I making myself known to other people? And this is kind of just playing in my mind, right? All right, you guys in the spot? All right, so turn it up a little bit. Let's see if we're right in the spot. All right, it's coming up. So put the words up to on this song, Peter. Turn it up a little bit.
the good shepherd, as the Father knows me, I know you. I know you, I know you, I know you. And no one can take you away. And no one can take you away.
Okay, so I'm sitting there typing away, and like this song, it starts, I'm like, hold on a second. That's what I'm thinking about. And so I replay that thing and I'm like, okay. And then this is the moment when kind of like my brain gets blown a little bit, all right? Because this is much bigger than just like Paul making himself known to Timothy. This is way bigger than me making myself known to people that I want to influence. This whole thing is God's plan from the very beginning. And there's a verse in John 10 that Fernando Ortega, he's pulling from John 10 in the lyrics being inspired by this song. And Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. So Jesus is saying, look, I know you. And then he says, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I'm like, this is where I'm like, now my brain's like, okay, like this is like exponent, like 100 right here. Because the whole thing is built upon God's plan, interwrapped around relationships. God made himself known to Adam and Eve in the garden. God made himself known to all humanity through Jesus. And Jesus' primary method of changing us is making himself known to people personally. And all we're doing is the exact thing that God has been doing all along. God's saying, do what I have been doing, spiritually influence others by making yourself known to them. And I'm just sitting there with my computer, I'm like, that is crazy. Like, that's the way sometimes God just says, you know what? You didn't even know that this was coming, but as you're opening your heart to the Lord and looking in his scriptures, sometimes this stuff just happens. That's the way God is going to influence and change you as you read his word. And part of, I think, my role and my job as a pastor and a preacher is not just to tell you all of the insights that God has given me through the week, but to model for you and to show you how God can do the same thing for you as you look at the word and as you pray throughout the week. I think one of the reasons that this relational aspect is so important is that nobody respects a hypocrite. I mean, imagine if Governor Brown was caught watering his grass every day while trying to lead us to save water in California. I mean, imagine if you saw like your gym trainer in the grocery store and his cart was filled with ice cream and bread and beer and Oreos. Right? We want to be led by people who are living it. Not somebody who just kind of gives it word knowledge. And here's just like, let me just kind of give you maybe a little perspective here on some observations that I make of myself and of our culture right now. And you could disagree with this, but maybe you'll agree. Is that I think that we've lost some of the prioritization of this in our culture today. And I think that there's a couple things that I, at least in my observations, is I think, look, we've got a combination of being really busy and we're really isolated. And we have access to like so many experts that have written amazing books. And they post things online. We can watch their YouTube videos. We can watch all kinds of trainings. And really, they're some of like the best experts in the world who do those things. So if we want to be influenced, why wouldn't we go to them? And so we often are turning to people we don't know to become the people we hope to be. And I think what we see in Scripture, and I think there's a lot of research on this as well, just even in the social sciences, is that the best way to influence someone else is to make yourself known and to live authentically in front of them. And the impact of that person on you is very, very powerful. And that's what Paul is basically appealing to in these first verses that we've just read. He's saying, Timothy, you have known me. Walk faithfully. Don't give up. Keep going. And so I've got a couple questions for you to consider at this point. So who is spiritually influencing you? And who are you spiritually influencing? Just a couple questions just kind of be rolling along in your head. You've probably already been thinking about that a little bit. Who is spiritually influencing you? And who are you spiritually influencing? Look, every person, every kid, every woman and as a man, we're made in the image of God. And we have the privilege and the opportunity to influence them. It's God's plan. It's what he wants us to be about. Now, here's the second thing that we see in these verses that is just a part of being a spiritual influencer. And it's this. We make the scriptures known to them as well. So we're going to carry on reading 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to reread verse 14 because it kind of ties it all together. We're going to read 14 to 17. He continues to go on here with Timothy. He says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures." So let's just pause for a second. That would have been how his mother, Eunice, and his grandmother, Lois, would have taught him as a good Jewish boy all of the Old Testament Scriptures. They would have had him memorize the Scriptures. They would have taught him the things as they memorized the Scriptures. Things like, look, there is only one God. You are surrounded by people who do not believe that, little Timothy, but the Scriptures say there's only one God. He is a loving and a holy God who should be respected and obeyed. Don't listen to everybody else. And, Timothy, this God is in control of everything. You can trust him. He's entered into a covenant promise to bless his children and walk faithfully with him. He would have heard that stuff. That's what he would have heard. Verse 15 is telling us about these holy scriptures that he would have been hearing through his infancy and through all of his upbringing years. The middle 15 says, which are able, all of these scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And then verse 16, all scripture is God-breathed. Now, this is talking to like the addition of the New Testament now. Timothy would have been around and living during the writing of the New Testament. And Paul's telling him, look, all of this scripture, it's God-breathed and it's useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. To spiritually influence somebody else's life, the second part that we see in here is you making the scriptures known to them by teaching it, memorizing it, reading it. This is why we as a church highly value people being in community groups and women's Bible studies and men's Bible studies. We value this. That's why we do sermons where we preach through the Word. We explain it. That's why we encourage people to read their Bible on their own. Because the Word of God transforms people. It's powerful. Don't underestimate the power of the Word of God. Don't underestimate the power of it when you memorize it and when you dwell upon it and when you think upon it. This gives the Holy Spirit the best opportunity to influence you and everybody else when you know that word. And so the two strategies that are really laid out here that the best spiritual influencers use are making yourself known to others and making the scriptures known as well. It's really those two things. And so, again, like, be thinking about who is this person in your past or even the present who's spiritually influencing you? If you don't have that person, maybe you should seek that out. And then who are you doing that for? How are you opening your heart and your life to other people so that you can influence them spiritually? And how are you pointing them to the scriptures so that they can walk faithfully with Jesus all of their life? Because that really is the hope and the prayer of the whole thing. The hope and the prayer of a person who's going to spiritually influence others is that they would walk faithfully with Jesus their whole life. There's a number of ways where that comes out in these verses. I'm going to show them to you. Verse 14, it's in there. When he says, "But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of." Don't give up. Keep going. In verse 12, we're going to go back a little bit in that section. He says to him, "In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Why is he telling him that? Well, he's telling him that so that he expects that that's going to come, so he won't quit and give up later. Because he wants him to be like ready to go for this thing for the long haul. And then going back one verse, further back, verse 11, he says, "Yet the Lord rescued me from all of those hard things." So whether or not you are rescued in this moment from the persecutions and the sufferings, or another way you can look at this is that there's a rescue that happens when you're taken from life and you're placed up in heaven. He's reminding Timothy, okay, things can get really hard. It's like, look, we've been through this hard stuff together, Timothy. But you have a rescue coming. You can have a rescue now, and we've lived through some of those times, and we can celebrate that. But don't despair. There's a greater rescue coming for all of us. And that's the rescue when we get to spend eternity with Jesus in heaven. And then in verse 17, he wraps all this whole section up by saying this, "So that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." That's the hope. That's the prayer of this whole thing of making yourself known, of making the scriptures known, is that the servant of God then is thoroughly equipped. This does not mean that they are guaranteed success. You can have a thoroughly equipped soldier who fails to use his or her training. But they were still equipped. There's still the buy-in that each of us have to, we got to use the equipping that we've been given. That's really not our control. This is where the heartbreak sometimes comes in, where you've shared yourself with someone else. You've shown them the scriptures. You've given them every opportunity to be successful, to walk with Jesus, to be spiritually ready to go through life. They are equipped, but they do not use the equipping that you've given them. That's a heartbreak. That's part of the pain that all of us face in life. And whether you're even spiritually influencing others or just trying to influence others in other ways, that's just a part of reality. We can't control what anybody else is going to be doing. But look, the best way to set them up for success is to do these two things that Paul did for Timothy. And millions of people have been doing it with great success throughout history. Now, I'd like to tell you a story about two middle school boys who were thoroughly equipped by these two strategies that I've been talking about. All right? So, take a deep breath. I'm going to stop like kind of dissecting this passage a little bit. I'm going to tell you a story. So, Andy and Louie were best friends, and they were attending a very large church in Atlanta, Georgia, with their families. And this influential church of 3,000 people in weekly attendance had many prominent leaders in the city attending their church. And in 1970, their senior pastor resigned. Andy's dad was Charles, and he was one of the associate pastors at this church. And he was a very, very unlikely candidate to be the new senior pastor because he was really young and he was thought to be too inexperienced to lead a church with so much prestigious history and so many sophisticated people. So this big nationwide search went on for a new senior pastor, and candidate after candidate would come through and kind of preach and get to know everybody, and they just couldn't agree on any of them. And after months of this merry-go-round going on, someone suggested, "Hey, why don't we give Charles a chance to be the senior pastor? He's preaching regularly. He seems to be doing a pretty good job. Why don't we let him do it?" And the old guard establishment, they said, "No way. There's no way that guy is going to be our new senior pastor. He's too inexperienced, and his teaching, it just kind of lacks the social sophistication we really, really want. And here's what they really meant. They didn't like that Charles would like teach the Bible in a really practical, clear way, because nobody was doing it at that time. It was kind of it was a little bit unheard of. See, Charles really believed that clearly explaining what the scriptures said in a way that everybody could just kind of understand what it meant and leave church that day and do something with it, that God would bless that, that God would honor that. And that's what he was trying to do. The old guard, they totally disagreed with that. So, Andy and Louie, right? They're middle school boys. They're watching this drama go on. They watch in amazement at these church business meetings as people get into these screaming and yelling matches. At one of them, they said that there was a punch thrown and a guy gets hit. I mean, they're like, as they tell the story, like, this was the craziest thing we'd ever seen. And so eventually, there was a vote. There was this meeting held, and they're like, look, you know what? We need to basically get Charles out of here, right? There's too much comparison. There's these little groups that some people wanted Charles to be the senior pastor. The old guard said no. So they held this meeting to basically get rid of Charles. And in the midst of the meeting, instead of getting rid of him, he's voted on and approved of as the new senior pastor of their church. A total reversal of what was intended to happen. Now, this was not popular. So imagine the drama. It gets even worse. They were live broadcasting their church services. And one Sunday morning, a guy comes up onto the podium, moves the worship guy aside, and proceeds to announce the death of First Baptist Church Atlanta. And they're scrambling to cut the TV feed. This can't happen, right? This is bad. This is bad church business right now. Later, the old guard, they organized an old-fashioned walkout. So at the predetermined time, a bunch of people stood up in the middle of the church service and they walked right out. And they never came back. In a matter of weeks, this church of 3,000 was reduced to 300 people. All right, now Andy and Louie, they're a couple of little middle school boys watching this crazy stuff go on. And they laugh about it now. They're like we should, we could write a book on like how crazy and broken churches are. Like, we watched this stuff go on. But here's the other thing that they observed. They watched their parents weather a storm and a difficult time by turning to the Lord in prayer, by depending on the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God clearly, and holding on to this huge vision that God could do something big in their cities. Like, isn't that exactly what I've been talking about? Those people, those parents and those leaders were making themselves known to these little middle schoolers. They're involving them in the brokenness. They're like watching them live faithfully. They're making themselves known. And they're making the scriptures known. They never departed from teaching the scriptures clearly, unapologetically saying, this is what God's word says. We should live it. It's all of those things that we see in verses 10 and 11. So, our little middle school boys, Andy and Louie. The Andy in this story is Andy Stanley. Andy Stanley went on to start and pastor probably the largest church, I think, in America at the moment. Probably like 20,000 people are in weekly attendance at his church in Atlanta, outside of Atlanta, called North Point Community Church. He's authored like 20 books. Spoke at the Global Leadership Summit, and is probably one of the, if not the most influential spiritual leaders in America and maybe the world right now. The Louie in this story, sorry, I get a little emotional about this because Louie was one of my mentors. So the Louis is Louis Giglio, and he went on to start and lead these passion conferences, which are multiple day, like university student gatherings, where in the course of the 15 years when they've been doing them, they've had about 1 million college students attend these conferences to learn about Jesus, to be inspired to walk faithfully with Jesus, to go all over the world and like be missionaries for Jesus, all because he, like, I'm going to do this. I'm going to change the world. He and his wife, Shelley, started probably a record label you probably don't know the name of, Six Steps Records, but you probably do know some of the people who are on their recording label, Chris Tomlin, David Crowder, Matt Redman, and Christian Stanfill. Louis Giglio is the guy behind all of them. Chris Tomlin writes the majority of the music that's sung in churches in America today. And if you want to search him online, he has some of his YouTube videos that have over 1 million views. So, reflecting on those experiences, Louis and Andy, as grown-ups now, were talking about that. And this is, they say something really insightful. They said, you know what? Many people who grow up in church like us, they think that churches are something you're supposed to kind of like endure. Like you go to the building and just kind of endure the service until you can leave and then go do something fun. That's what a lot of people grow up thinking church is like. I know that. Some of you are thinking that right now. That's fine. They said, you know what? We grew up seeing church as the people of God praying and like believing that God could do anything if we just teach his word and rely upon him and pray and believe that God's going to do something really big. So like in this weird, twisted way, like God used all of that brokenness and all that chaos that was going on in their church as they watched it as middle school boys. God used that to plant the seeds of faith in their hearts. I mean, really, this concept is so simple, isn't it? Like, I'm not telling you anything you don't know, really. This is such a simple idea. But what I am calling you to do is to consider, who has God called you to spiritually influence? And are you doing it the way you want? If not, then take what it says in 2 Timothy 3. Make yourself known and make the scriptures known and do it. I guarantee it's going to require you to get out of your comfort zone. It will involve taking some intentional steps to change something in your life. You might have to stop doing something so that you have more time. You might have to engage someone in a relationship, and it might not even be the most convenient thing. It'll mean taking a risk and opening your heart to someone else. And there is the possibility that God will not only change one person, but thousands or millions because of what you did. We never know that outcome. But we can be obedient to what the scriptures are telling us today. So let's pray. Lord, we just want to first off say thank you that you've made yourself known to us. That we're not doing this on our own. We could never do this well on our own. We need and depend upon your grace to be not just like forgiving our past sins, but forgiving our current rebellion and sin and like inspiring us, Lord, and building us up to be faithful. And so I just ask, just as we were praying earlier at the very beginning of this sermon, I just pray, Lord, that our hearts are open, that we are receptive to hear Who is the person that we can be influencing? And what do I need to change so that I can do it? And as we even think of those people now, we pray for them, Lord. We pray that you would use us in your good purposes and plans to change them so that they can know the greatest thing in life, which is you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.